Well, it's that time of year right now when flu is upon us. The flu season is supposed to peak right around this week. And if, as we do, you have kids in school, which really are nothing more than biological warfare reactors, it can be an interesting time, to say the least. Some chicken soup for your soul. About 100 years ago, we had the Spanish flu epidemic. And the Spanish flu epidemic infected about 500 million people and killed roughly 100 million. I look forward to flu season peaking over here. But you know, there's a far worse epidemic than the flu. And it's always in season right here in Northern Virginia. And I think all of us probably have this malady to some degree or another. It's really a worship disorder. We worship the wrong God. You see, every one of us is made to worship. We are made to worship someone or something. But unfortunately, this desire for worship gets misdirected by our sin. Now, our sin is that innate desire we have in us to be in charge, to do my own thing. Sin isn't necessarily something that people look at and say, that's awful. You can look very respectable on the outside and be driven by sin. Sin is wanting to be in control and say, I'm in charge. No, thank you, God. I will do it my way. And sometimes it looks like something society looks at and says, that's awful. But at other times, you can have a smile on your face and you can dress up nice and you look good on the outside. Sin is trying to be good apart from God. It's doing what I want. And we will always worship that which we think is most important. We will always worship that which we think will come through in the end. We will worship that which we think is best for us. Now, no church person is ever going to stand up and say, hey, I worship another God. We're smarter than that. We know that will be frowned upon if we did that here. But still, we put our allegiance where it shouldn't be. So what are some of the subtle symptoms of this worship disorder I'm talking about? Maybe you spend time just dwelling on, you know, if only I had, fill in the blank, if only I had this, then I would be happy. Or maybe you look at what your neighbor drives and you say, how come they drive that car and I'm driving my heap? It's not fair. Or maybe you get stressed out when you see the economic headlines. You go, the stock market lost how much? I'm done. I'm toast. Maybe you're unmoved by the plight of the poor. Or maybe you're unmoved by the needs of heaven's heroes when we hear about missionaries that need additional support or something like that. Well, I've got my stuff to worry about. I'm talking about materialism. And to most of us, it's not this really glitzy thing. It looks kind of like this. We are just consumed with our stuff. Materialism, practically speaking, is being controlled by the stuff we want and the stuff that we have. Many of us like to think, well, I'm not that well off, so I can't be that materialistic. But materialism infects you, whether you think you're rich or whether you think you're poor, depending on the standards of those around you. Materialism is being dominated by what you have and what you think you ought to have. That's materialism. And it's really a worship disorder. To put it more harshly, let's call it what the Bible calls it. It is idolatry. And God says he hates that. Yet too often, we worship at the foot of the stuff that we have and the stuff that we want. Idolatry is worshiping a created thing rather than the creator. Idolatry is putting our confidence in that which is created instead of the creator. Everything's messed up. See, what we think about most tells us about what we really worship. And honestly, or at least I do, I think about my possessions more than I'm willing to admit. Now, we saw last week, as Pastor David started this series, we were talking about materialism. Materialism will never satisfy in the end. The trouble with materialism is that the stuff around us won't last. The stuff around us won't give us the security that we crave. Every one of us is hardwired to want security. And too often we chase after stuff, but it'll never deliver. And when we start trusting in all the things around us, the materialism, whether it be money or things, it's going to dominate our thoughts. It's going to distort our values. And it will become our master. And materialism is a hard taskmaster. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open the book of Ecclesiastes. It's right around the middle. It's a couple books after Psalms. Ecclesiastes is the musings on life and having it all from the richest man who ever lived, King Solomon. In this, Solomon talks about he chased everything, money, fame, fortune, you name it, everything that we think we want. Solomon says, I went after it. And I probably shouldn't do a total spoiler. You ought to read the book. I recommend you sit down and read Ecclesiastes. It's only 12 chapters long. And while you're at it, read the other 65 books too. Bible's pretty good read. I strongly recommend it. Ecclesiastes, Solomon is talking about this stuff that he's been chasing after. He's an old man at the point that he writes this. He's shaking his head. See, trusting our stuff, believing it will give us security and significance, is idolatry. And you'd think we'd learn our lesson, but we keep coming back and groveling at it because we think it's going to make us secure. It'll give us that security we want. And we think that we can take better care of ourselves than God can. We think it's going to make us significant. Well, you know, if I only had this, then people would think I'm successful and then they would listen to me. We all chase after that. But I think deeper down for all of us, it's a lot easier to live by sight than by faith. It's a lot easier to build our lives around the things that we can see, the things that we can taste, the things we can touch, the things we can hear, all of that. We live by sight, not by faith. Yet when Jesus came, he turned all of our thinking upside down, or he wants us to turn all of our thinking upside down. And he says, don't put your trust in all that stuff you can see. I want you to trust me. Live by faith, not by sight. You'll be a lot better off for it. But as human beings, we're just like flies to flypaper. We keep getting drawn to this stuff. Well, what can we learn from Solomon? In Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5, in this section, he's talking about going specifically after money and things in this world. And here's what he says in chapter 5, starting in verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's a lot just in these few words right here. Money won't satisfy. You will always want the next upgrade. Always. You think, if I can only get this. I've shared this with you all a zillion times, but I think many of you can relate with this. First smartphone I had, this is just the greatest thing. This is awesome. I can check my email. I can call my friends. I can even look on the internet. This is great. Then a buddy of mine pulled his out and said, hey, can yours do this? No? Oh, man, what I got's a piece of junk. In 2 years, I'll be able to upgrade. That's it. And then you start counting the days for the upgrade. The stuff around us will never satisfy you. You were made for more than this. You'll also see the word in there, vanity. This is vanity. Some of the older English Bible translations use the phrase vanity of vanities. It's in here in Ecclesiastes, peppered throughout it. And vanity of vanities comes from a Hebrew expression that we don't have an exact translation for. Because vanity of vanities, honestly, if you think about it, is, well, it's kind of like a quaint saying, but what does it mean? What it's really talking about here is vanity of vanity is it's a vapor. It's a mist. It's like trying to chase after a cloud. You think you've got it and then your hand goes through it all. You can't hang on to it. The stuff around us is a vapor. And in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, God says, I have made you for forever. I have made you for eternity. I have made you for so much more than just this stuff that you can see around you. That is why every human being has this sense of there's got to be more to this life than just what I can see around me. Vanity, it's vapor. And it's ironic that the stuff that we can touch here in this world, God says, it's a vapor. It's going to pass away. It won't last. I've made you for so much more. God calls us to invest in the next world, not just in this world. We also see in this passage that the honest worker, the guy with just enough, is actually better off because he has a contented life, not worrying about what happens to the fortune he's trying to control. Verse 13, there's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? That's really not how I want my life described. Oh, this guy was a great hard worker, but you know, he was just chasing the wind the whole life. There's no way to live. We were made for more than this. We can't take our stuff with us. We all know that. But as far as all the stuff around us goes, the party ends at the grave. And we were made for beyond the grave. We were made for eternity. And God says, I want you to stop looking at everything with your eyes and look at me through faith. And all the stuff that I grant you really belongs to me, God, and I want you to use it for my purposes. And that means you got to trust me with it. But our stuff is just so alluring. We want to come back to it because we trust our senses more than we trust God. We live by sight and not by faith. We can't take our stuff with us, but we sure like to accumulate as much as we can. And we spend way too much time worrying about it or thinking about it. Let me tell you a tale of two men. You can turn to the Gospels for this, the book of Luke. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. But Jesus tells two stories about two very different men. Both of these stories really revolve around their money and their possessions. But we can learn from each of these men. The first one is in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and you can just listen as I read on. We're not putting words up on the screen. Just listen to this if you'd like. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. How'd you like that? You've got some religious guy speaking, and then someone in the crowd says, whoa, hey, listen, can you speak up and tell my brother that he owes me from the will? And Jesus wisely says to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over all of you? Jesus knows what's going on here. And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. That's this desire for wanting stuff that you don't have. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he went and told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And they said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you've done well. You've got ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Exhibit A in a tale of two men. The second man, you'll see in Luke chapter 19, at the beginning of the chapter. This event occurred in the week running up to Jesus' crucifixion, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry as we see it shown in the Bible. And this man had heard that Jesus was going to be passing through his town. Starting in chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, Zacchaeus was probably a one percenter. Zacchaeus was hated by the people around him. Let me tell you why he was hated. Now, I apologize if there are any IRS folks here, but you know, the reality is tax collectors are not real popular. I've just recently heard someone saying, hey, tax avoidance is okay, it's tax evasion that's not. So we really don't like paying more tax than we have to. And we really, you know, probably the people that take the tax from us probably aren't our favorite people. But it was worse than that in this day, because the tax collectors sided with the Romans. The Romans were in control of what we now know as Israel. And so these tax collectors said, you know, this is a great way to get rich here. What I'll do is I'll charge people more tax than they owe. I'll pay the Roman masters what they think they're going to get, and I'll kind of keep the rest on the side here. My little gig. Now, why no one thought to question, how come this guy, you know, is a middle-level civil employee, and he's got this huge house, he's got all this stuff, I don't know. But Zacchaeus was a very unpopular man, just as were all his colleagues. But Zacchaeus wanted to know what all the commotion was about Jesus coming into town. Verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't see because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, before I get to this, just imagine, this is the God of the universe. You're with a crowd of people. You break out, you climb a tree, you want to see what this is going on. Jesus is carrying along with his entourage, and then he stops and he looks at you. You've never met him before, but he calls you by name. That's what Jesus did. And he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so Zacchaeus hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the crowds, they all grumbled. Oh man, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Jesus is supposed to hang out with good people. What's he doing hanging out with sinners? Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, and you know full well he had, I will restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Two men, money is involved, two very different outcomes. What can we learn from these guys? The first one hoarded his money and his stuff. It was all things that he had to protect from anyone else so that he could enjoy it. The second one, Zacchaeus, after he had met the Lord, after he had been transformed, was generous. It's not about me. It's not about protecting what I've got. I'll give it away. The first man was self-obsessed, thinking about himself. His prime concern in life was to build up and accumulate enough so that he could have what he thought would be security and significance. He thought he was going to have a long life enjoying what he had. But God said, fool, tonight your soul is required. He was self-obsessed. Zacchaeus was looking outward. Well, you know, I've been hoarding this money to myself, but, you know, I realize there's people that could use it a lot more than me. I'll give half of what I got to them. And those I stole from, I'll make it up. I'll pay them fourfold. He was outward looking. The first man didn't factor God into the equation at all. He was a practical atheist. You know, and sadly, many of us as Christians live as practical atheists. On automatic pilot, we take our paycheck, we put it in a bank, we do whatever it is we do with it. But what if every one of us, whenever we got a payment for anything, said, Lord, this is yours. How do you want me to use it? That'd be incredible. Zacchaeus was very aware of God. And he knew what God wanted him to do. And in obedience to God, he said, this is what I'll do with my money. The interesting thing is how God comments to each of these people. The first one, the materialist, worshiping the idol of materialism, is a fool. To have the God of the universe call you a fool is a pretty bad thing. But then with Zacchaeus, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. It's clear who you are worshiping, Zacchaeus. I see that. You're putting your money where your mouth is. And that's a great thing. A tale of two men. One held on tightly, and the other held it with an open hand. You know, it's been said that we resemble what we revere. If our stuff is so important to us, our lives are going to be shaped around it. But if we say no, you know, God is far more important than all this stuff around me, we'll hold our stuff with an open hand. We will resemble who or what we revere. You see, ultimately, it comes down to a worship choice. You know, we can talk about materialism. We can give you a bunch of lists and rules and regulations, and the Bible does give guidance on that. But before we dive into any of that guidance, we've got to have a heart change. We've got to worship the right God. Materialism is idolatry. It's worshiping the wrong thing. And we fall for it all the time. Yet God wants us to be right with him. You know, the most important thing you can do to get right with God is to recognize your need for him. You see, each and every one of us as human beings, as I said earlier, we kind of do our own thing. We have this sin in us which says, I want to go my way, regardless of what God says. The bad news for every one of us is that God says, that is sin, and I can't have sin in my presence. If you choose to hang on to that sin and do things your way, hell is your destination. That's really bad news. But it's not the end of the story, and that's the good news. God looks at us and he says, you know, there's nothing they can do to get themselves out of the hole they've dug for themselves. Going to church won't do it. Giving money to the poor won't do it. Helping people across the street won't do it. The world needs a savior. God looked at us. He loved us. And he said, I will give you a savior. I will give you that which is most precious to me, my son. Jesus is God's son, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, never sinned, never worshiped materialism. He didn't have to die, yet he chose to die in our place to pay the penalty that you and I could never pay for our sin. God says, you want to get right with me? I've done everything that needed to be done so that you could meet that most important need in your life, and that is to be right with me. And the way we get right with God is by coming to God on his terms, recognizing that we've fallen short of his standard. We may look good on the outside, we may have impressed other people, but we fall short of God's standard and that we desperately need a savior. Jesus died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and he rose from the dead to prove that he'd paid that penalty. And he calls every one of us to trust in him and what he has done for us. The Bible says when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, saying, I believe he died for me and he rose from the dead and there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, the Bible says you've passed from death unto life. Welcome to the journey with Jesus. And as we go through life, when all the stuff around us is going to step up and say, hey, if you bought me, then you would be significant. If people saw you had this, they'd think you're successful. You know, if you had this much in your 401k, you would be secure. You can fight back and say, I am not going to bow down to the idol of materialism. So how do you dethrone that idol? First of all, call it what it is. Confess it. It's idolatry. We love to downplay sin. Well, you know, this is just a little thing I like to... No, if it's distracting us from God, it's sin. And it's idolatry. Confess it. Ask God to show you your heart. Call it what it is. Because until you do that, you're hanging on to it. then after calling it what it is, bow to the one true God. God didn't share his glory. He's not into co-regencies. He's not into being a part-time God that you say, hey, you know, God, Sunday, I'll worship you. The rest of the week is mine. God says, it's all mine. Who are you going to worship? Because you will worship someone or something. And Jesus himself said, you can't serve God and money together. You can serve God with your money, but you can't serve both of them at the same time. I'd say also this, cultivate a spirit of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude. Be thankful for all that God gives. You know, a lot of people will say, oh, I'm struggling with what is God's will for me? And usually it's about a decision or something coming up in their lives. But you want me to tell you God's will for you? It's to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God. God says, I want you thankful. Well, why is that important? It's important because if we're thankful, that will steer us towards God and away from materialism. If we're thankful, that's going to distract us from comparison. See, the reason we look at what our neighbor has is because we're not thankful for what we have. But if we're thankful for all that we have, that distracts us from comparison and is going to lead us into contentment. You see, contentment is what we all really want in life. We want contentedness, but you will never be content until you are thankful. Thankfulness precedes contentment. Will you be thankful for all that God has given you? And sure, God may give someone else more here on this side of eternity, but that's between God and them, not you. Be thankful. Then once we turn and worship the one true God, once we're thankful for what we've got, out of that should be the overflow of generosity. Become rich towards God and let it spill over to everyone around you. Christians should be the most generous people on the planet. Why? Because God has been so generous with us. A couple weeks ago, I went through the first chapter of Ephesians, and we just saw how generous God is with us. The language in there is all about the riches of Christ, how God has lavished all that on us. But can you imagine if God shared his grace with us, like we share our money with him, or our stuff with him? Wouldn't it be good? God has set the tone. He has been infinitely generous with us, and he wants us to be generous with everything that he has entrusted to us. You know, in some parts of the world, monkeys are captured either as pets or for food in some cases. And here is the way that it is done. There are many ways to catch a monkey, but this is one of them. People will take a gourd, you'll hollow it out, and they'll put something in there that the monkey wants. Let's say it's a piece of candy. They'll stuff that in, and then it'll open a hole up in the other end of the gourd. And they'll tie a string to whatever is in there. And that string will go to a person who is hiding behind something. So when that monkey sees that candy, you know, a monkey can be walking down the street and it'll see this open gourd and it'll go, hey, there's candy in this gourd. And it'll reach in. But the trouble is when it opens, when it puts its fist like that, it can't pull its hand out of the hole. And that monkey will just stay there trying to grab what it's got until the person calmly walks over and captures it. And we all think, stupid monkeys, I'm a human being. I would never do anything like that. But you know, the end result of this monkey catching looks a lot like this. We hang on to our money way too hard. God says, I want you free from that. Materialism is a cruel taskmaster. It's going to be fun in the moment. Sin can be a blast in the moment, but its pleasures are short-lived, and there are consequences. And then God says, I never made you for the stuff in this world. I made you for something so much better. Why are you settling for this junk? A friend of mine shared with me something after the first service I heard, and I thought it made sense. Story about a guy who made a deal with God to take his gold up to heaven. And they thought, this is fantastic. So this guy made a deal with whoever it was, and he got it all melted down, all the stuff he'd earned, and he got it melted, put into these gold blocks. He had it shipped in a cart, and I guess they put it right next to the coffin, and bingo, it turned up at the gate. The pearly gates were opened, and the other people who were in line started looking and going, hey, look, my pastor said I couldn't bring anything. How come you got this and I can't bring anything? And then others who were over on the other side and already been enjoying heaven for a while said, man, what is that dude doing bringing in paving and asphalt and stuff that lines all the streets here? You see, the stuff that looks so great this side of eternity will pale in comparison to anything that heaven offers. But the trouble is, we live by sight and not by faith. And God is saying to each of us, I'm going to give you what you need to live this side of eternity. And to some people, I'm going to give more than others, but that's between me and them. The question each of us need to answer is, what will we do with the things that God has entrusted to us? Will we appreciate them? Will we be generous? Because if we recognize that, you know, it really belongs to God in the first place, I'm not going to hang on to it. And you know, if I lose it, my trust is in God, not my 401k or not anything else. My trust is in God to meet all of the needs that I will ever have. Dethroning the idol of materialism is a worship choice. Who will you bow down to? See, when we truly worship God, there's going to be an overflow, a spillover of gratitude and generosity. Now, grace is free, but the paradox is that worshiping and following the one true God can be costly. But Jesus put it very well when he said to his people, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The benefits of worshiping God last forever and far outweigh the fleeting enjoyment we have of any of the stuff around us. Who will you worship? What will you worship? It's your choice. I'd like to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I just want to ask you some questions for you to think through and to process on your own. This is between you and God. We're not going to ask you to raise your hands or do anything like that. But maybe you have been worshiping the idol of materialism, and you need to confess to God. The good news is that God always shows mercy when we humble ourselves and admit where we're wrong and ask his help. Or maybe you've been here and you don't want to admit it, but you realize you've been like that monkey and you've been hanging on to your stuff, thinking it's mine. God, don't ask me for it. But maybe you need to say, God, all that I am and all that I have is yours. Or maybe you've been going through life with an ungrateful spirit, looking at what everyone else has so that you don't even enjoy what you do have. Maybe you need to ask God to help you to be thankful. Or maybe you've been tight-fisted. You've been hanging on. And God is saying, you need to be giving away, whether it be to the church, to another ministry, to the poor. God says, I can replenish everything you've got, but I want you to trust me with what you have. The choice is ours. Who will we worship? Will we bow at the foot of the cross, or are we going to bow to the stuff around us? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us. I pray that we would worship the right God, the one true God. I pray that the things that we have wouldn't control us, but instead we would say, Lord, they belong to you, and all that I have and all that I am, you can do whatever you want with. May that be the song of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.